Appreciate the words that have gone before and for the blessed message. I've received a lot out of what Elder Kitchens has had to say to us all. And for fear, I don't want that microphone falling out. There we go. I think that'll stay. But I appreciate the things Elder Kitchens has said. Just so y'all know, he's had experience in these things he's talking about. To say the least, he has a very blessed family bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If I'm not mistaken, every single one of them, both them, all three of them and their spouses are all members of the church and active members of the church. That ought to be a testimony that he's at least witnessed the power of God in bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as well as trusting that what the Word of God says about bringing up children is true. He's testifying of those things, and I'm taking notes, brother, and we all ought to, I believe, especially those who have young children who are still growing. But as I know, I mean, I know as well as Brother Charles knows, is that his job is not finished. You know, the Word of God tells children, it commands children to honor thy father and thy mother, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. In fact, that's the first commandment that is given with promise, that thy days may be long upon the earth. What we see then is that if children are supposed to honor their parents, the parents ought to give something worth honoring to the children. Give them an example that is worth honoring, give them an honorable example. So the duty is a two-way street. The parents have to give something honorable, an example that is worth honoring to those children. I hope that we see that and find that to be important. I trust that if the Lord is in the matter this morning, the topic that has been on my mind, and I know Elder Charles has been praying for this meeting, of course Elder Matt has, and you all have as well. The Lord being my helper this morning is, just goes hand in hand with what has been preached already. It's about the kingdom, as we were talking about last night, how the church is a gift. Church ought to be viewed as a gift. It certainly is. It is here, and we ought to lay hold on it. We talked about last night how we ought to lay hold on the things of eternal life. We ought to lay hold on it as if to take it as a gift, use it for the glory of God. We are to use the church, but we're not to abuse the church. There's a difference. We get that word "use" sometimes, and we get in our mind that, they're just using somebody, or we're just using that as if it's to be like it's abused or something. But what I'm talking about is utilizing the church as what it was meant for. And so we learned that about a little bit last night. I hope and trust we did at least gather that much from what was said last night. And this morning, Lord being my helper, I'd like to talk about how we ought to take care of the church, how we ought to care for what the Lord has given for us and to us. And depending on how you view the church, it's how you're going to take care of her. I've tried my best to study out in about a week's time, with this topic coming to my mind, all the ways the Word of God, all the way the Word of God tells us that the church is likened unto. And I can see about at least four ways that the church, what the church is viewed as in the Word of God. The church is viewed as the bride of Christ, and that's a precious thing if we think about that. If we think about how the church is the bride of Christ, you husbands who value your wives, your brides, think about how much you love your bride, then you ought to know that the Lord loves His bride even more, because He has a perfect love. He has a love that is clear, unobscured. He has a perfect view of His bride. Turn with me just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We see here both the duty of a wife and a husband, but I hope we can examine at least that the view that we have for our spouses, those who are married, it is modeled in the relationship and the fellowship that Christ has with His bride. He says here in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." It's a mighty powerful thing to lay down your life for someone. I mean, that says a lot if you're willing to lay down your life. But, you know, I'll say this, that laying down your life doesn't always mean that somebody has to die. Right. Clearly, Christ laid down his life for the bride of Christ that they might have life and life eternal. And it did require him to die. But sometimes laying down your life simply means laying down the lifestyle that you might have that is not conducive to that of a growing relationship with Christ's bride, the church. Sometimes putting away those things in your life that are a hindrance or a stumbling block for you having closer fellowship with the Lord's church. That's sometimes laying down that life. I see it also portrayed in the family. My grandmother is a caretaker at heart. That is her gift. She takes care of people. And if she doesn't have anybody to take care of, she almost doesn't know what to do. But she has taken care of so many people in her life. Her mother, her father, and then finally her husband, who my grandfather, who was injured in a car accident, had a closed head injury, and was never the same, needing constant care and attention. You see, there are other things, I'm sure, as in her younger years, she planned on doing with her life. She had dreams and hopes about living a life with her husband and retiring in old age and enjoying that marriage. I think she enjoyed it, but she just enjoyed it in a different way than what she expected. You see, she had to lay down that life that she thought that she was going to live in order to take care of her husband, who could not take care of himself. I see there's an example that we have also exemplified for us in Christ. This bride cannot take care of itself. We need the help of our husband, Jesus Christ. We cannot go without his aid. You know, you cannot come here with a desire to sing on your own worship unto our Lord. You cannot come here and expect to pray anything meaningful unless the Lord and His Spirit be here among us. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. For we know not what to pray for. We don't know how to pray unless the Lord intervenes on our behalf. And He does so with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knows our very need even before we ask it. He didn't say, "I know your need, so therefore you don't have to ask." He still wants you to ask. But He knows you have needs. Therefore, we ought to ask. We ask who? We ask our husband. We ask our Lord. We ask our Master. Supply our needs. He knows the needs you have. And those that you don't even realize you need, He still supplies those anyways, because He is a gracious and giving God. He's full of grace. Full of grace. It's never depleted, friends. He's always a giving God. And so I see that's the character that the church ought to have too. As the bride of Christ, we ought to be giving because our husband, our Lord and Savior, has given to us. As we mentioned last night, that we ought to give. And what where our priorities lie, we can see where we spend our time and our money. We've talked about that. It shows, it really does. It shows where your priorities lie in life. Where are you spending the majority of your money? Where are you spending the majority of your time in these things? But you know, the very first act we have in coming to the church is an act of giving. You're giving your life to the church. You're giving your life to the dedication to both serving Christ and serving His bride. We've got a responsibility. If you think, what have I given in the past while, we ought to be giving on a regular basis, but if we can't think of anything we've given, then we ought to be examining ourselves. Perhaps there's some repentance we have to do. We all need to repent. We all need to examine ourselves. We all need to think about, am I giving the way I should be giving? I'm not just talking about your substance. I'm talking about your time and your efforts. I'm talking about paying attention to the needs of the church, of Jesus Christ, for this is a place where both we are being served, but where we come to serve most importantly. The most important idea we can get out of all of this is that the church is someplace where we come expecting to give something. Now, we're going to receive blessings. I know that's going to happen. But that's not what our motive is. Our motive is to serve Christ. Because he's far worthy of it. So worthy of it. As the husband of the bride, we ought to view... as Christ, rather, the husband of the bride, views his spouse, views his church, we ought to also view the church in the same manner. Very precious to him. I mean, he bled and died for this church. Oftentimes we get so caught up into the churches that have ministers that preach contrary to what we believe. You know, and that hurts to know that sometimes, that such and such church has a pastor that's just simply leading the flock astray. And oftentimes we look at that church and we think, oh, what are they doing? But friends, I hope we realize that church is being led astray. They're being led astray. The person that's to blame is not the church. The people to blame is not the church. That's the precious flock of Jesus Christ that's being led astray. They're simply trusting who they believe God has put in front of them to lead them. But they're precious. Pray for them. Pray for that flock. Those are the ones whom Christ has died for. If anybody should be shunned, it should be the leader of that church, not the flock itself. Pray for those churches. They are precious. We ought to view the church as the bride of Christ. If we do that, I think we'll have a clearer understanding of how Christ viewed the church. There are a few other ways we can view the church as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, the Lord giving many parables of the kingdom. Many parables of the kingdom. Here I want to look at least at two. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. It says here that the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. Like unto treasure, like unto an object, like unto something to be had. We see that the church, then, if the representative of the kingdom here, if that is the church that he's speaking of, that not only is it a treasure to be had, but everything that is associated with it is worth buying, is worth investing into. The Lord tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. That means that means there is some there's an obligation on us. If we are wanting to be a part of the church, we've got to give up some things. We've got to give some things. There's some sacrifice that ought to be made. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. So we find that it's this field, this place. There's a place that we ought to go. There's a place that we ought to be. This is the place of worship. The church of the living God is also not only just the bride of Christ, but is also a place of worship where we come together to lift up our hearts in praise and adoration for the Lord and what He has done for us. This is integral, I believe, in the hearts of families to have a place for you to bring your children so that they might grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they might come together with you, seeing your example here at the pews, as you sit here and you're paying attention to the minister, you're hearing the words that the pastor has for you, that you're singing, your children are viewing you and the example that you are giving. I've seen that happen in good ways, and I've seen it happen in bad ways too. The good ways are whenever the children look up at their parents, and you know how little children can be. We talked about this last night. How little children can be, that they mimic your parents. That's a very, very big influence you have on those children. And not just parents, but your friends as well here that are with. They're looking around. These children are viewing what you're doing. That's why it's so important for us to have a family-integrated worship. It's so important not to remove the children from us so they can't see, but to have them here with us seeing you in corporate worship of our Lord. They're holding their songbooks there, and they might hold it upside down. I think like Brother Charles was telling us, like his grandson does. They might be holding it upside down, but they're trying to copy you, and they can't read yet, but you know they're copying what you're doing. They're practicing worship. And if you want to say going even as far as that, they might be worshiping themselves. I think they might even, in fact, be worshiping because they're heeding and honoring what their parents are doing, imitating it. You have a very big influence here. Very big influence. I was influenced by the church all my life. I mean, I grew up, you know, underneath the pews and sitting with people that loved me in Christ. I didn't know who they were, but I was sitting next to them. Mama and Daddy just let me go with whoever. And it's just a beautiful thing the way the church operates. How you could be sitting next to somebody that they just love you so much, they want you to be next to them in church. We were talking about last night how the experiences of growing up in the church can influence your social life too. For instance, we were talking about last night how easy it is for folks who have grown up in the church like me and have had the experience of growing with both with younger people and with older people, and how it's not hard for me to talk with somebody who is far older than I am. It's not hard for me to speak with them and have a conversation. But today I see in today's world that people my age and younger and even older have such difficulty talking to people who are older than them. They feel like they don't have anything in common with them. But when we come to the household of faith, we all have something in common. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that is common amongst us. We're all related by blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a far greater bond than any other bond in this world. We have that much in common that I can talk to the older about. And I can talk to them about the experiences. You know why? Because I'm experiencing the same things they experienced when they were my age in the church. There's no difficulty. There's no awkwardness in talking with those who are older and finding that common ground. And I contribute that blessing to the church and to the bride of Christ that the Lord has given us that common bond that we can associate with one another. And I feel the same way. I feel like it's mutual. The older can associate with the younger. Because we have that common bond. That's a miracle in today's age. Believe me, we ought to not take that for granted. It's a precious thing. And so the bad examples can come also whenever we're not participating in worship like we should. We're not here. Or perhaps you're here, but you're not mentally here. Or you're not, your heart's not in it. That shows too. And the children see that. The young see that. Not just the young. You think the pastor can't tell? He can tell. He can tell when you're not participating. And it hurts. It's a pastor's joy, isn't it, Brother Matt? It's a pastor's joy to see everybody coming together in like mind. Turn with me just for a second. I want to turn and show you what I'm talking about in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy. Now think about this in terms of a pastor, of a preacher. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This fulfills the joy of a pastor when he sees the congregation that he has been given the care of. Being of one mind and of one accord, being like-minded with Christ. This gives a lot of joy to me. I've seen it happen, and I tell you, you don't want to stop preaching. Now, the congregation is going to eventually want you to, but it's so nice to see God's people getting along and of one mind and of one accord with unity, with one goal in mind to serve the living God. This is something that gives the pastor joy. What doesn't give him joy is when he sees the bad examples that are starting to crop up here and there. We ought to be mindful when we're in worship. Our hearts and minds ought to be centered on Christ. We have got to leave the baggage at the door. We've got to leave whatever has happened outside the church. Worldly things, that is. We have to have a measure of charity if we're going to worship together. We have to have a measure of charity. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity puffeth not up. It does not seek its own. We see these things written in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, we have to have charity if we're going to come amongst each other and worship together, or else you'll look over at your neighbor and they're annoying to you. What they're wearing is annoying, or how they sing is off key, and I just can't stand the way they sing, or the song leader's leading too fast, or the song leader's leading that one too slow, or the pastor takes way too much time, or the pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. We have to have charity if we're going to come to the house of God. We have to have charity about what we are doing and who we're worshiping with. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or else we're going to be tempted to find something wrong with everybody. We're all coming here with one mind, one accord. Our desire is to worship the Lord who is worthy of those things. He knows. He knows what the purpose of this church is. And He knows exactly who He's put here as your overseer. Have you ever thought about that one before? Brother Matt, I love this dear brother. He is an example to me. And I love his heart and his mind, and his mind and heart, I believe, is very much focused on you all. You're those who he has been given the care. He's been the caretaker of you, rather. And it's a wonderful thing to see that. But have you ever thought about how God knows exactly what you need? He knows that Brother Matt's personality, Brother Matt's character, Brother Matt's the way he lives and the person that he is exactly who he has chosen and that he knows you need as a pastor for Rocky Mount Church. You ever thought about that before? That's a wonderful thing. The Lord knows your needs and He has supplied it for you. Now, my advice to you all would be to use him. Use this dear brother, because I know his heart and his mind is to do exactly what the Word of God says, just like Brother Charles does for Zion Rest Church. Is that he is willing to spend and be spent for your sakes, for the sake of the elect. He's willing to do whatever it takes in order for you all to be edified so that God would be glorified. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we that we can learn of God and it's worship to Him. What we're doing right now, if we were learning anything right now, we're worshiping God. That's amazing to me, that God would say, you're going to get a benefit out of this too. That's amazing how he has set up his church. So the pastor has a role of service too. We see that. I hope we're understanding that we ought to take care of the church. If we're viewing it as the bride of Christ, if we're viewing it as a place of worship. And also, let's look here in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 13. Go back again. I said there was another parable at least I wanted to get. Matthew 13. Verse 44 likened the church unto a place or a treasure that was hid, an object, a thing, something to be had, something we ought to seek. The Lord tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I've known some who have sought the church, and you all clearly have sought the church. Have you not found that the Lord will add these things unto you, the things that you need in this life, if you're simply seeking His kingdom first? Notice He says seek the kingdom first and His and God's kingdom and His righteousness first. He didn't say seek God first. Why does He say to seek the kingdom first? Because the kingdom testifies of God. Because you come to the church, you come to the house of God, you come to His place of worship, you're going to learn about Him. He knows exactly how it's supposed to function, just like He knows with the family. He knows the family ought to function the way it does, and so the church ought to be an example for the family. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The church is something that ought to be sought after. Now, when we find the church, verse 45, again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. Notice, the above parable in verse 44, the kingdom of God is likened unto an object, a place, a thing. Here, in verse 45, the kingdom of God is likened unto a body, a person. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We see previously that the church of God, the kingdom, is something that we ought to seek after. When we have found it together as a body of Christ, and that's the third way we can view the church, the way we ought to view the church. When we have found this church as a body of Christ, we ought to be seeking the things of God together, with like mind, with one accord. We have a function as a body. We ought to function as a unit. We ought to be of one mind, one accord. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I realize my time is getting short. Lunch is just around the corner. But bear with me just a moment. Acts chapter 2. I love how the Word of God, if we're not paying attention, well, if we are paying attention, I should say, I love how the Word of God tells us in such seemingly subtle ways how we really, it's so simple, that how we ought to function, how we ought to be as a church. I've expressed to several before that simplicity. That my dad said one time, if he could just write a book, he said he would label it, how much more simple can it get? It really is. Worship is simple, friends.
Yeah.
Worship is simple. We don't need to complicate it. We don't need to add to it. We need to simply do it the way the Word of God did it, the way these apostles did it in the book of Acts. It's such a blessed way to view the church. He says here in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now clearly we know what happened on that day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not expecting fire to fall from heaven and to land on the shoulders, you know, of each of us as cloven tongues and for us to speak in tongues in that manner and for people to, you know, be so lit up with the Holy Ghost that people think we're drunk. I'm not expecting that. Maybe I should. I don't know. But what I am expecting is for God to be glorified in the things that we do here, simply for Him to be glorified. And if He will add a special blessing to us, then, friends, we ought to be willing to receive it. That is simple enough, isn't it? Then just stand back and wait for the Lord to act. Be ready and willing to see the way how the Lord will respond to our humbleness and our submission unto Him. If we come with one mind and one accord, all in one place. This puts an end to those churches that want to gather over here by satellite and over here by satellite. And, you know, one preacher, the preacher's right here in this main church, and he's preaching via satellite to all these other churches. That puts an end to this. The Word of God says we ought to be in one place with one accord. We ought to have one pastor, one minister to lead. God has this way of setting up His church. It's a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't take you too many more places. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a body. We ought to function. We ought to be together. We ought to be willing to function together and to do that work as a body should of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're a place of worship. We're the body of Christ. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. Just like your body has many members of it, so is the body of Christ. We have many members. And, well, hey, the more the merrier, if you ask me. We want to have many more members of this body. There's always room. So if the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." Remember, if we're Christ's body, that means He owns us. He's bought and paid for you, after all. We were talking yesterday to a brother about how children of this day, when they grow up, they want tattoos. And he says, how can I help to let my children see that tattoos are not good to have? That you ought to take care of this temple. He said, you know, he recognized that the body is the temple of God. And I said to him, I said, you know, when we realize that these bodies that we have are not our own, that Christ has bled and died for these, and that He has paid for these, then I think we might, if we can understand that, we can have a better respect for this body that we have, what we put into it, you know, what we do with it, where we take this body. That if Christ wouldn't take it to the bar scene or to a place where fornication is going to happen or any other sin you can think of, Christ would not take this body that He's bought and paid for that place. Why should we? Why would we want to do those things? Well, He's the same way about His church. You're the body of Christ. He says, it's not what a man puts into his body that defiles him, but what comes out. You think about television, you think about music of today, you think about so many other things, drugs and alcohol. Those things, surely you think to yourself, well, you know, it's not what I'm putting in that's defiling me. It's what's coming out that defiles you. Sure, that's right. But what those things you're putting in has defiled somebody else. Why are you wanting to put into your body, into your life, something that's defiled somebody else already? Think about that. We're the body of Christ. We don't want to put anything here amongst us that's defiled some other church, or it's defiled some other people. It's defiled, this defiled people of the past. The Lord has told us we ought not to go in that direction. We don't want to defile ourselves or to take on something that has already defiled somebody else. Pressing on, he says, as it hath pleased him, has pleased God. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Remember, it's God who has chosen each and every one of these members of the body. He has put them where he wants them to be. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. Now notice, he says, which seem to be more feeble. Perhaps you can think of somebody here at Rocky Mount, or if this isn't your church, where you're a member at, those who seem to be more feeble. He says they're necessary. I want to use Brother Austin Hendow for a second. He's a member at Montgomery Church. I remember him whenever he came to the church and he asked for a home. I remember him saying that he appreciated how the old Baptists, how the Primitive Baptist Church appreciated every member, that there wasn't anybody less among us and there wasn't anybody greater among us. It all seemed as if we're all one. I appreciated that, Brother Austin, and I will take that with me. Because that's the way the Lord says we ought to be. But if we seem to have anybody that is feeble among us, he says they are necessary. He says, verse 23, notice here, and those members of the body which we, he didn't say which one person thinks, he says which we think to be less honorable, we have a duty. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That means if there's someone weak here, if there's someone who is seemingly feeble, it's not the job of just the pastor, it's not the job of just one minister, it's the job of the whole church, the whole body, to take care of that one feeble person and to lift them up with honor. Because they, too, have made the same sacrifices in life that you have made to be a part of God's kingdom. There is no least here. We're all the same in God's eyes, I do believe. I believe the body of Christ is viewed as His body. And there's no one here that is unnecessary. This is the body of Christ. Can we believe that? Can we trust that God has set up His church that way? That that's the way it ought to function? That if there is anyone seemingly here that is weak, we ought together to lift them up with honor. And let them feel that honor. Let them feel like they are loved. Perhaps there's someone here that feels neglected. Seek that person out and let them know that they are loved. This is what the church is supposed to do. Let your children see you do it, because you're going to set an example for them whenever they're older and they're in the church and say, I remember when Mama and Daddy went to this person's house and they were low and they were down and they were feeble and Mama and Daddy, they ministered to them in her home or his home. And I remember that we ought to do the same. For such is the kingdom of God, the meek and the lowly. These are the kingdom. These are people who make up the kingdom of God. Lastly, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If we can view the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. I'll never forget Brother Ben Winslet. I guess it was a couple years ago after Brother Chris McCool's ordination. He asked me, Hillary, my wife Hillary, we were on our way back home. Well, we were right behind Brother Ben and his children. I believe it was Lydia and Elijah were with them. And he said, I want to take you through Tuscaloosa here, and I want to show you where the old capitol is. And it was cool, because we got to see the ruins of the old state capitol that was there. If you didn't know that, the state capitol used to be at one point in time in Tuscaloosa. I never knew that. So Brother Ben was taking us on a little history lesson here. Well, he stood there on the old steps of the old capitol, and it's just ruins, but he looked up at the columns that were there. And I'll never forget this. He pointed up to the top of that, and he said, this pillar right here. He said, that's kind of like what the church of God is supposed to be. And he was talking to his children, Lydia and Elijah, but he didn't know he was teaching me and my wife something too. He looked up there and he said, this is like the church of God. He said, it's like a pillar. He said, it's supposed to lift up. He said, if you can see the top up there, he said, think about that being where the truth belongs. And it stuck with me. It's true. the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the place of worship, is also the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul told Timothy that it is a pillar and ground of the truth, and he also told him how we ought to behave, how he ought to behave in the church of the living God. Most importantly, it is our job, it is our duty, not just the pastor, but the church collectively, to continue to lift up the truth in all matters. The apostles laid the foundation with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That's the foundation. But I tell you, that pillar continues to grow. We are lively stones in that pillar. We are lively stones that help together, collectively, to lift it up. The higher it goes, the more people see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let them see the truth that you're living out, not just here, but have integrity to live according to truth in outside of the church. That if any man sees you, or if nobody sees you, it doesn't matter. You've lived with integrity toward the truth. Hold fast that profession of faith that you have made. And lay hold on eternal life. It is here. We have eternal life, but are we using it? Are we serving as we should? I like what Brother Charles said. And I'll close with this. There over in Philippians chapter 2, where we were just a minute ago, it said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, a man of no reputation, and even suffered death, that even the death of a cross." How long are we supposed to serve? Brother Charles answered that question in his sermon earlier. How long are we supposed to serve? As long as Christ served. And he served till death. That's how long we are supposed to serve. There is no end to the service we have. Let's get over it. We're going to die serving the word, serving the Lord and serving his church. But that's a blessed service to be in. Far greater service than I've ever had in my entire life. And I want to see more of it. I'm so looking forward to the things that God has in store for his church. As long as we as faithful men and women and brothers and sisters in Christ will stay faithful to the cause of Christ. Let us remember to hold fast that profession of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Thank God for the church that we have, that our children may grow up in it as well. Thank you very much for your kind attention.